So I've managed to make it through the first part of the service without losing my lens, though it did just pop out over there while Karen was speaking, and I was fumbling with it probably the entire time she was talking. So we're going to see if it stays in. If you're coming in late, that's my glasses. I lost the screw in my glasses. And if you don't know, I can't see without glasses. I'm quite dependent upon them. So you can pray for me that I make it through this. Actually, this part I could probably do without my glasses, but here we go. Our text this morning is in Malachi. That's the last book in your English Bibles. We're going to be reading today chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Again, that's Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You can open up your scriptures and read there, or you can simply follow along in the bulletin where the text is provided for you. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people from whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Do you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, awaken our hearts to receive it and be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we wrapped up our summer series on prayer. You know, I was going to wait one more week to begin this series on Malachi, but I thought that Sung did such a great job on that topic of persistent prayer being sort of the exclamation point on our prayer for the summer, that I would go ahead and move into the book of Malachi now by giving it a big overview of this book. Now, so that means if you are a facilitator or facilitating a community group, fear not. Your group hasn't started without you. Those groups will still start on the 21st with next week's sermon. So this is just a big overview to help you get oriented a little bit more to the book of Malachi. Now, I'll just reiterate what Karen said as well, that this is the time to sign up for those community groups. We have one community group that meets online, and we have on Sunday evenings, and we have three community groups that meet in person throughout the week. Three of those community groups are on the Sermon of Malachi. One of them is going to be at the one community group will be at the Kikasolas house, and that's dealing with the parables of Jesus. So I encourage you to sign up. There's not unlimited availability. Most of these are in people's homes, so it's really first come, first serve, right? We can't host 30 people in our houses, so I encourage you. You have a week to sign up to start these community groups before they are likely to fill up. Now, some of you are probably wondering, why in the world are we studying an Old Testament book? What does this 2,500-year-old book have to do with us today? You know, we live in a radically different world. Now, we have airplanes flying overhead. We're driving in cars every day. We are not an agrarian society, but Israel at that time was. But honestly, this book has a lot to say to us. The hearts of God's people, even 2,500 years ago, look a lot like our hearts today. And you'll begin to see this as we move through this book over the next 9 weeks. That's how long we're going to be here. Now listen, the Old Testament is God's word. We know this. And Paul reminds us that all scripture is written for our instruction. That, of course, includes the Old Testament. The Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament. The authors of the New Testament quoted from the Old Testament prolifically. And they didn't just quote the Old Testament. They made references, allusions to the Old Testament, so much so that on a conservative estimate, roughly 10% of the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament. And that's a conservative estimate. Some commentators, some scholars will say up to 20% of the New Testament is talking about what's going on or helping us understand the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. On top of that, Jesus has made it pretty clear that the Old Testament points to him. That means Malachi has something to say to us about Jesus as well. Now, you may have also heard that Malachi is called one of the minor prophets. And you know that if you break up the prophets, there are two categories. There are the major prophets, that's Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And then there are the minor prophets. There are 12 books in the Old Testament under the minor prophets. Prophets like Jonah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and of course, Malachi. Now, these so-called minor prophets aren't minor in their message, just in their manuscript length. These books are shorter than the major prophets, which is how they got stuck with this unfortunate nickname of minor prophets. Now, Malachi, as I said earlier, is the last Old Testament prophet in the Christian Bible. And to understand Malachi, it helps us to understand a little bit, or at least to have a working knowledge of Israelite history. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time getting us caught up of what had transpired before Malachi gave us his message. Now, if you were here last fall, some of you may remember some of this history as we were looking at the book of Daniel. And you may remember that in Daniel, that Daniel and his friends were exiled or carried away into Babylon around 605 BC. And then that was followed by a mass deportation of the Jews into Babylon about 10 years later. And then 10 years after that, the Babylonians came back to Jerusalem and totally leveled the city, leveled the temple, leveled the walls, and carried most of the people that remained there into exile. And that was around 586 BC. Needless to say, those last 20 or so years, 600s into late 500s BC, was not an easy time to live in the land of Israel. Israel spent 70 years in exile in Babylon, and then a remnant of God's people returned to the Promised Land. Technically, literally a remnant. Most of the people stayed in Babylon, or which at that time had been conquered by Persia. Most of the Jews stayed there, but a number of them returned back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple. By 515 BC, the temple had been rebuilt. Sacrifices resumed, worship returned, and hope burned brightly for a moment. But over time, that hope fizzled. Their deliverance was remembered, but their devotion to God waned. And by Malachi's day, the people had been back in the Promised Land almost roughly 100 years. Most commentators think that Malachi wrote his book sometime between 450 BC to 430 BC. So to help put that in perspective of history, Malachi wrote when Socrates was still walking the streets of Athens, Persia ruled this region of the world, and Israel was just a dusty province, small, struggling, and really spiritually stale. The people of Israel remembered the earlier promises God had made, but the reality around them seemed to contradict those promises. And God's presence and power felt distant, even absent to them. Now, into this lackadaisical spiritual state steps Malachi. He comes to rebuke and call his people to revival, to renewal. And his call is for covenant faithfulness, that is, covenant obedience on their part, to renew the covenant that God had established with them back in Deuteronomy. Now, he reminds God's people and us that God is never absent or far from us, even though it may feel that way at times. Listen, my hope for us as a church, as we go through this book, is to rekindle our hearts for God, for the God of our salvation. I want that. I hope that you want that. Do you desire that? Is it something that you think often of? So over the next 9 weeks, as I said, we're going to be looking at this theme of revival that flows through this book of Malachi. And today I just have two points for us. I want us to look at the condition of the people at that time and the communication of God's word. Now, the book opens in verse 1 with simply, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Now, oracle, if you were reading King James Version or translation, you would notice that oracle is translated there as burden, and that's one of the definitions for this word. And the point here that Malachi is making is that this isn't a pep talk that he's going to give to the people, right? Malachi is carrying something heavy from God for God's people. And that is, God is burdened with his people. And though they have drifted from him, he has not left them or stopped loving them. Israel has been back in the land, as I said, roughly now, for a few generations. Life was hard. People struggled economically under the under Persian rule. And they felt as if God had abandoned them. God had left them. The temple didn't meet the standards that they expected. They wanted something better, something greater, something more glorious. And honestly, when we look at where the people in Malachi's day were, we're very similar to that. We too struggle with feelings of abandonment, doubt, and fear. Is God really here with us? Is God helping us? Is God available to me? Now, last week, my family and I came back from vacation. We spent, 10, 11 days in the Poconos. And while we were there, we had a fire one evening, actually most evenings, because for me on vacation, fire makes everything better. Everything. While we were lighting the fire, I love when you first light the fire. You put on the wood, you get your kindling, you light the kindling, then you put on the logs, and it's just crackling, and it's bursting in flame, and it's the flames shooting up into the air, and you got the sparks that are floating up, and it just looks glorious. But after a time, little by little, the flames die down. The crackle grows quiet, the wood collapses into ash, and soon, you're just left with a pile of glowing embers. Still warm, still present, but not burning bright anymore. In Malachi's time, God's people were like those dying embers. Still there, but not fully alive in their devotion. They weren't in open rebellion against God. They were just distracted, indifferent, and apathetic. Sound familiar? Life, for many of us, can look fine on the outside. You know, the bills are paid, church is attended, prayers are said. Outwardly, everything looks good. We look like we have it all together. But inside, there's no fire, no passion, just routine. No real hunger for God. We are present, but often we're just going through the motions. Life in New York City can often feel like a daily grind, and faith can drift into ritual, and our hearts grow dull with God. And worse yet, indifference sets in and eats at our souls. Indifference is like that campfire. If no one tends to it, if no wood is added, no one blows on the embers, the flames shrink, and eventually all that's left is glowing ashes. They're still warm, still there, but not enough to give light, and certainly not enough to draw anyone else near. It's easy to convince ourselves that we are fine spiritually. We go through the motions, check the boxes, maybe we even volunteer regularly. All good things, all great things. But do you understand how easy it is for us to lie to our own hearts? To convince ourselves that God and I, we're great. While on the inside, we refuse to acknowledge the depth of our sin, the depth of our depravity, even as it's spewing out of our hearts and sometimes out of our mouths and our relationships with others in particular. You understand, God isn't satisfied with us just being fine and going through the emotions. He wants hearts that are fully, absolutely committed to him, devoted to him. He wants a heart that desires him, that longs for him. And listen, that kind of devotion shows up and is seen through obedience. That's what he wanted in Malachi's day, and that's what he wants in our day. Thankfully, God has not left us to our own devices, to our own desires, for he still speaks to us, inviting us out of our routine and into real affection, real love, and dedication to him. You know, from this very, very first verse, Malachi makes it plain when he says, "The word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Do you see it? God has not abandoned his people. He's still speaking through his word, through his messenger. Malachi's name means my messenger. And his message is a reminder that God is actively seeking after his covenant people. And his message is not some random rebuke, but a summons back to covenant faithfulness, back to obedience. Throughout this book, the people have the fire of their heart, their devotion had died down. And like I said, they weren't in open rebellion, but they weren't doing what God required of them, what God wanted of them, what they had made that covenant relationship with. God had called them into covenant with them, and he'd set stipulations for them to follow. And Israel was only doing part of that. And what they were doing, even the part that they were only doing half-heartedly. So the tone of this book, as we read it over these next 8 weeks, is weighty. It's this divine burden. But I want you to understand that this is not condemnation for its own sake. Why is that? Because God never speaks to his people just to crush us, right? Discipline is not to crush us, to harm us, to hurt us. Discipline, rebuke of sin, is to bring you back into fellowship with the living God. God speaks to restore us, to awaken us, to rekindle our hearts. And his word is always redemptive. And it's rooted in his unshakable covenant love for you. Now, Malachi's message unfolds over 4 chapters and consists of 6 dialogues, or what some commentators will say is really 6 covenant lawsuits. You know, there's a pattern to the dialogues, as you will see as we go through this book. And this pattern is, first, God makes a declaration of his love and faithfulness, or a declaration of who he is. And then Israel answers back each time with skepticism. God says, "I love you," and Israel says, "But how?" And this pattern starts immediately in chapter 1, verse 2. We read it. "I have loved you," says the Lord, "but you say, how have you loved us?" And this pattern repeats 5 more times throughout this book. We're going to be looking at these disputes, this covenant lawsuit that God is bringing against his people, calling them to repentance, calling them to confession, to come back to his love, to come back to his faithfulness. So the first 3 disputes fall in chapters 1 and 2. And they really strike at the heart of covenant life, of what it means to be in relationship with God. And you see in these first 3 disputes, you see God's covenant love mentioned, you talk about their worship, and then their marriages. And I don't want you to miss this point as we go through this book. God is not arguing to impress his people. He's reasoning with them to reclaim them. Every exchange is proof of his relentless pursuit of his people. Now, Malachi gives us really a glimpse of God's heart. Even when his people doubt him, dishonor him, or drift from him, God refuses to walk away. His covenant love keeps pressing in, not to win an argument, but to win his people back. Even when his people drift, grow indifferent, or just go through the motions, God speaks to their hearts with his love to revive their worship and restore broken relationships. Now, don't we all want that? Don't we want our worship to feel alive and passionate? Not just Sunday morning worship, but our personal worship. Don't we want relationships that are whole, that are flourishing? In this book, that's what God is calling his people back to. That's what he's calling us back to. Now, when I first moved to the city, when Karen and I first moved to the city, we had a dog, a beagle, a lovely beagle named Lily. And Lily hated New York City. We bought her outside the city and brought her with us, and she hated the city. This was way too noisy for her. And one day, I don't remember, sometime during a week, I think it was Nathan, was out walking Lily on the leash around Regal Park, where we were living at the time, Forest Hills. And he comes running home, "Dad, Lily's gotten off the leash." And I assumed the dog's off the leash. It's scared to death of the city. You had to like drag it for a walk most of the times. It would just run home, but it did not. Lily tucked her tail, put her ears down, and started trotting down the highway. Now, this is a busy neighborhood. Cars are running up and down the street. People are all over the place. I'm never worried about her barking or harming anyone, biting anyone. She was too scared of everything. But I was like, oh my goodness, Nathan tells me this, and I'm thinking, she's dead. That's it. She's gonna be hit by a car. It's over. But because she was my dog and I loved her, I went out searching for her. I called her name. I asked strangers, "Hey, have you seen my dog? She's off a leash." And of course, nobody saw her. No, I've not seen the dog. I'm like, how can you not see this dog? It's just a little dog. She's running around out here. But when she was scared and running, she didn't care. She was just going in her mind. And eventually, I'm going down the streets. I'm calling her, "Lily, Lily, come on, Lily." I'm looking for her. I can't find her. And eventually, on another street, I see her. And she's just trotting, not home, just down the street. And finally, I'm like, "Lily, get over here." And she perks her ears up, turns around, and looks at me and is like, "Oh, that's right, I know you." Starts running towards me, right past me. She was a disobedient dog completely in every way possible. No matter how much I trained her, she never listened because she's a beagle and beagles don't listen. And she ran right past me, right around the corner. And I'm like, oh my gosh, dog, I'm going to wring your neck. And right home, straight home, right past straight home. And of course, I was excited. She went home. She wasn't hit. She was still alive. And I was so thankful. And that, as I was thinking about the sermon this week, that reminded me of how God pursues us. Even when we wander off, we're going in the wrong direction. We live in these gray zones of a busy life. God relentlessly pursues us. His covenant love for you is relentless. He calls us. He confronts us with our sin because he loves you. He draws near to us, not to crush us, but to bring us home. Look, God never gives up on his people. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're struggling with a particular sin. Maybe you've been struggling with a sin that's constant. I want you to understand, go to your Father, lay that sin before him, and receive his pardon, and know, if you are in Christ, your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. Because that's how much your Father in heaven loves you. His covenant love never gives up on you, never quits, never grows weary. Now, that phrase reminds me of a lovely 80s song by Rick Astley, "I'm Gonna Never Give Up on You." If you're under 50, you might want to go and look that up on YouTube if you want a good laugh, because he dances like me in that video. But that is what's going on here. God is pursuing you. He loves you, and he's never going to give up on you. And we see this covenant love, of course, most perfectly revealed in our Savior, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus left the splendor of heaven, took on human flesh, and stepped into a world full of pain, rejection, and suffering. And do you see, friends, he knew exactly what awaited him. The mocking, the betrayal, the agony of the cross, and yet he willingly endured it all. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Why would anyone do that? Because Jesus is faithful, first and foremost, and he loves you. And his love for you is relentless. Every lash he took, every thorn, every moment of suffering was fueled by an unyielding desire to draw us close, to bring us safely into the Father's arms. Nothing, not sin, not shame, not fear, not death itself, can separate us from Jesus' love. When you feel lost, when your heart has grown cold, when life's routines or the chaos of life make you feel invisible or forgotten, friends, know this. The Creator of the universe is pursuing you. He knows your pain. He knows your struggles. And He will not stop pursuing you even for 1 second. This is covenant love, God's love in its purest form. A love that chases, a love that suffers, a love that sacrifices, that wins all to bring you safely home to the Father. That's how deep, how deeply, how relentlessly our Father in heaven is pursuing you today. His pursuit is relentless, it's personal, and it's redemptive. And I want you to keep this in the back of your mind as we're going through the book of Malachi and then over the next 8 Sundays. Don't get caught up in just the rebukes of God. I want you to see under the surface of what He's calling them back to. Faithfulness, out of love. We're going to start in verse 2 next Sunday. But you need to understand all of this, this entire prophecy is coming out of God's love for His people. He's calling you back, not to condemn, but to restore intimacy into your life, devotion and joy for His love for you. Friends, I want you to hear Him today. He's inviting you back wherever you are. Maybe you've wandered away. Maybe your heart's feeling distant from God. Maybe you're not even following God today. Maybe you haven't committed your life to Christ. Understand, Jesus is calling you back. The Father is calling you back into relationship with Him. And it's easy to have that relationship with Him. He's done all the work for you. It's by His grace, through faith. You put your faith in Him, you confess your sin, and receive His pardon. That's the call for me and you. If you're already walking with Christ, you're already living for Christ, and you're feeling distant from Him, lay your heart bare. Just confess it. Receive His pardon. Ask Him through His Spirit and His Word to renew you, to revive you. And He will. Maybe not tomorrow, but He will. Because revival is going to come out of persistent prayer, as preached on last week. Would you pray with me?